technology moment. Okay.
We're on. Just a little background on the book of Revelation. Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to anyone who reads it. It's in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. One of the neat things about the book of Revelation is that there are all sorts of images and symbols, but if you keep reading, they're explained. So the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. And angels translates angelos, which seems logical, which means messenger, usually those we would call angels. But it's also used of human messengers. And if you read in Luke chapter 7, after John's messengers left, it's angelos. And then a little later on, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you. And it's talking about John the Baptist. So when we read about the angel of the church, it's a messenger. It's a person who was sent to John, and John sends a message back to the church through the messenger. The other thing in chapter 1 that is interesting, the church is called a lampstand. Now, if you've got a King James, it says candlestick, I believe. And there's an important difference between a lampstand and a candlestick. A lamp burns oil. A candlestick burns the wick. It is really important to remember that the light of the church comes from the Holy Spirit, not from the individual effort of the people in the church. And so the letter starts out, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. So this is a letter from the risen Christ to the church in Ephesus, given to a messenger from that church to be delivered to the church. It is specifically for that church, but has application to all churches and all individuals. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each one of these letters starts out with a description of Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus describes himself as walking among the churches. And you get the idea that he's looking at them and considering them and looking at what they need to correct. And he says, I have the seven messengers in my right hand. And John records Jesus saying, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And it's a picture of the messengers being safe and secure because they belong to Jesus. And then comes the commendation of the church. And this is true of most of the churches, not all of them, but most of them. There is a commendation that comes. And this is pretty impressive. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Let's look at this. This is a church that was working hard. This was a church that was going through hard times and was persevering. This was a church that didn't stop when the going got tough. They just kept working at the things that God had given them to do. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." The other thing in this commendation is a little interesting, because I think a lot of Christians have bought into the idea that Christianity is, we're supposed to love everybody, so we're never supposed to have strong negative feelings about anything. But they're commended, for you cannot tolerate wicked people. You tested false apostles and found them false. You know, if we are going to love God as we're supposed to love God, we're going to need to have strong negative feelings about evil. Our youngest daughter had a sweatshirt she loved to wear to school, and big block letters in the front: "Love God, hate sin." And she just loved to walk down the halls of the school with that on. And it's a very biblical message. Psalm 97 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." Romans 12:9 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." Don't get sucked into the idea that loving God and loving people means that you can't hate what is wicked, that you can't hate what is evil. They are told, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about false apostles, and says that the church in Ephesus checked them out. "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ." Things haven't changed. There are going to be people out there who are going to claim to be doing God's work. They're going to claim spiritual authority, and yet everything they're doing is tearing down the work of God. And God's people have to test them. They have to check it out. We're not supposed to be gullible. John records that Jesus said later to another church, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." I remember one of the charter members of this church speaking of another church that I will not name, say they worship the great god tolerance there. Everybody's okay. Everything's okay. We don't take a stand against anything. We just love everybody. Well, that's not a biblical church. A biblical church doesn't tolerate false teaching. It doesn't tolerate evil people getting a position from which they can spread false ideas in the church. It's part of walking with God. And you look at this church, they're working hard, they're steadfast, they've endured persecution, they haven't given up, they're solid in their doctrine, they're checking out people who claim to be saying the word of God and they're not. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Preparing for this, I asked myself a very simple question. Am I as much in love with the Lord right now as I have ever been? It's a good question. And the next question is, if I'm not, what happened? Did I choose to disobey? Did I pray for something and God didn't do what I wanted him to do? Did somebody do something to me and I chose not to forgive? Did I just gradually drift and I'm having trouble finding out how I got to where I am now? It's a sobering passage, because Jesus is saying to this church, with all the stuff you're doing right, if you're not in love with me the way you used to be in love with me, then I'm going to take your lampstand away. Let me ask you a couple questions. These are the ones that came to mind as I thought about me. Are the times I spend with the Lord duty, or are they something that are the highlight of my day? Do I spend time reading the Word of God every day? And unless you can't read, that really ought to be a priority. Do I spend time in the Word of God every day because I know I should, or because I want to? Do I long to have time alone with God? Do I long to come into His presence, or do I know that the Bible tells me I'm supposed to pray? And so I pray, and I have a list, and I go through my list, and I say the things I know I'm supposed to say, but I don't really feel that God has talked to me and heard what I'm saying. You know, one of the more intriguing things in the history of Israel is when the tabernacle was set up, the presence of God came. And the presence of God was so strong they couldn't even go in. When the temple was set up, the presence of God was so strong they couldn't go in. But you read about the setting up of the second temple, and there's absolutely no mention of the presence of God coming in the same way. And it's fascinating to me that you had a group of people worshiping God in a temple built to worship God and not sensing His presence there from the time the temple was rebuilt until it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And we're talking probably 500 years. And there doesn't seem to be any awareness or crying out to God, why aren't you here? I've heard the comment that the Holy Spirit could leave a lot of churches and nobody would notice the difference. They just keep doing what they're doing because they do it because it's a duty, because it's what you're supposed to do and it's not out of relationship. So I ask the question. I ask it of myself all week long. How is my love relationship with the Lord? Do I long to pray, or do I force myself to pray? Do I long to be in His Word, or do I force myself to be in His Word? Do I want to hear His voice, or am I afraid He's going to tell me something I don't want to hear? These verses were critical in my life at a point in time where I really came to realize that Jesus loved me. So I'll share them with you. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God in him. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. You notice John says, we've come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. Relationship and keeping that relationship right starts with being aware of how much God loves us. And so abiding in love has to mean living in the awareness of God's incredible love for us. And by that, love is perfected with us. Our love for him is response. And the first commandment is to love God, but we get there by being aware of how much he loves us. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If you look back over your life and say, you know, I was more in love with the Lord at one time than I am now, I think the way back is to commit yourself to being overwhelmed with the love of God and to commit yourself to spending time in his presence, asking, what went wrong? What stopped me from loving you as I once did? Like I say, the threat is strong. Remove your lampstand certainly means your light will no longer shine. You can have a church with correct doctrine, doing everything right, but if they're not in love with Jesus, they're not going to draw people to him. And it probably means the church is going to cease to exist. And then Jesus continues, but this you have in your favor, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Again, they're commended for hating what is evil. The Nicolaitans had a teaching, we get that in chapter 2 also. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. I think all of that I've got here is in your bulletin. I'm just going to leave it there. Because I think it's important that we get to the rest of this. The Nicolaitans were grossly immoral for the most part, and they made a false dichotomy between body and soul and spirit. They held that the body was intrinsically evil, which justified what they did with their bodies, and it made them deny the reality of the incarnation. And Jesus couldn't have saved his people from their sins unless he took on a body of flesh and lived among us and died on a literal cross. And then there's a statement like there is in all the other letters. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The messages in these little letters are for all of us. There's something in them for all of us to learn. Jesus used this phrase quite a bit. Whoever has ears, let him hear, Matthew 13:9. And then there's a concluding promise, and there is in most of these letters. To him who overcomes, I've used the New American Standard because they're consistent in translating the word overcome. The NIV says victory here, and then it says overcome every place else. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So who are the overcomers? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The overcomers are the children of God. And we have the right to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, and it's we're told that's where it is in Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Some things to remember from this. Hard work for Christ, perseverance for Christ, enduring hardship for Christ are all things that are to be commended. These are all very good things. Not tolerating wicked people in the sense of letting them have influence and hating wicked practices is also commendable. We don't say everything's wonderful. We say the truth about what is evil. But those commendable things cannot make up for losing our love for Christ. A church composed of hard workers who have lost their love for Christ will not spread the light of the gospel and will eventually die. Now that's blunt stuff, but that's what this passage is about. We can be doing all the right stuff out of duty, out of obligation, because we know it's the right stuff. But Jesus wants our hearts. And he wants us to want to spend time in his presence. He wants us to love his word. He wants us to talk with him. Wicked practices are justified by bad teaching. Bad teaching leads to wicked practices. The two go together. Those who have believed that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh to save us from our sin are overcomers. And we're going to spend eternity with him. You know, we live in probably the most affluent nation that the world has ever seen. And we have more comfort and conveniences and things than probably any other people have. And we get really attached to this stuff. And we really like it. And the idea of heaven grows a little bit dim because we have it so good here. You know, if you know you may be killed if you say you became a follower of Jesus, heaven becomes a very real reality. But in America, wow, it's pretty good here. And you have people talking about your best life now, and that's simply not biblical. God wants a people in relationship with him. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want our deeds and our duty and going through the motions. He wants a relationship with him. He wants us to love him. He loves us. He cares deeply about us. He cares deeply about everything about us. And if this passage does to you what it did to me, ask yourself the question, do I love the Lord the way I used to? Was there a time when I was closer to him? What happened? What do I need to talk over with the Lord so that I long to spend time in his presence and I long to be in his word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is so easy to turn our relationship to you into a mechanical thing where we're forever doing, where we're forever working, where we're doing all sorts of good stuff, but the relationship somehow isn't what it ought to be. Lord, in a congregation this size, I'm sure that there are some who are going to say, yeah, I remember a time when I loved to pray. I remember a time when I loved the word. I remember a time when going to church was the highlight of the week. Now I do it because I know I should. Father, I just pray that you would help us to remove any of the barriers in our life to real intimacy with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.